I want you to get your Bibles out, if you will, please. Today is our family revival. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 8. I'm going to show you something in the Bible, and we're going to apply it to our families. Nehemiah chapter number 8. The sermon today is called A Family Revival. Nehemiah chapter 8. Stand with me if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to you, and then we're going to go on to chapter 9, and I'm going to read a little bit more. Now, children, listen real carefully here. Nehemiah chapter 8, I want you to look at verse number 1, and the Bible says this. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him." Now, I want you to go on to verse number 5. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now, I want you to go to chapter number 9. I'm going to read about three and a half verses very quickly to you. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Now in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fastings and with sackcloth and the earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sin and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs the Levites." And all the way at the end of that verse it says, "And they cried with a loud voice unto their Lord." I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to apply it to our lives. I want you to listen to me real carefully, and let's pray. Father, help us now. Our morning has been already sweet. But Father, we certainly need to hear from you. Help everyone to be still. Help us now to concentrate on the Word of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you real quickly what is happening here in this passage of Scripture. The children of Israel had been in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. They were under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they returned to the Promised Land. Their return's purpose was to rebuild the temple and a wall around Jerusalem. After rebuilding the wall and the temple, the city actually needed spiritual rebuilding. And what happens is, this passage of Scripture, it tells you about a revival that these people had under that setting. I'm going to tell you what happened or what brought on that revival. And in a second, I want to apply it to our families. So, in other words, you have a group of people. They needed a revival. There's some things that were put into place and that happened, and it brought a great revival to Nehemiah and these people. Let me explain. First of all, this great revival was the result of they had unity among themselves. It said in Nehemiah 8:1, it said, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street." In other words, there was unity. They were getting along. You never have revival without unity. Then there's something else that contributed to this great revival. The people magnified the Word of God. If you were listening, in Nehemiah 8:1 it says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So, we're seeing another contributor to the revival. First of all, they were unified. Secondly, they uplifted the Word of God. Thirdly, the people centered themselves and their lives around the preaching. So there was not only the Word of God, but there was the preaching of the Word of God. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 4, it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." In other words, Ezra got up, he took the Bible, the people were unified, and he preached the Word of God. That contributed to this great revival in this day and age. Then, the Bible tells us that the people showed their emotions, but they were controlled and on purpose emotion, but their emotions being in control was a part of this revival. Listen very carefully. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people." And it says, "Some of them stood up, blessed the Lord with that he was a great God. And the people said, Amen, Amen." In other words, the people were unified, the Bible was uplifted, the preacher preached it, the people, they on purpose put their emotion into what was happening. It was controlled emotion, it was an out of control, but controlled emotion. That helped this revival that was taking place. Then, the Bible says that the people separated themselves from wrongdoers. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 2, it says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers." What did that mean? It meant there were some things that they needed to be separated from. Let's face it, folks, there are good things in life, there are bad things in life. Christians are to be around the good things and we're to separate from the bad things. That separation was a part of the revival that these people experienced. Then, it tells us that they confessed and repented of the things that were in their lives that needed to be confessed and repented of. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3, I'll use the words. It says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sin and iniquities." At the end of the verse, it says, "They confessed and worshiped the Lord." Okay? So what's happening? There's need of revival. They're going to have a revival. What is the process? What contributed to that revival? Well, there was unity among the people. They used the Word of God. They listened to the preaching. They put their heart and emotion into it. They separated themselves from wrongdoing. When they heard what they needed to do, they repented from the bad. They confessed they were falling short. Then the Bible says in Nehemiah 9:4, it says that these people, they had heart. And I'll read it to you. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God." Now, that was a sincere thrusting of their emotions into the revival. Now, I said all that to say what I'm about to say. Today, here at our church, we're calling it our family and marriage revival. In Sunday school this morning, every Sunday school class, we taught on the subject of the family. Now, I want to talk to you about a revival that was held in the Old Testament, the one that we just described. But did you know that whatever brought that revival in the Old Testament to those people when Ezra was preaching to them in the day of Nehemiah, whatever brought that revival, I think it could bring revival to a home. I think it could bring revival today. Now, I'm not here today to talk to you about revival in our church. I really think our church is experiencing revival. But I'm here to talk to you about revival in our homes. What would bring revival to our homes? What would bring revival to our families? I believe you bring revival to a family the same way you bring revival to a church. The same way they brought revival to those people that needed revived in Ezra's day. You say what? Okay, let me explain. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, it used the words that the people had come together as one, or they had unity. Now, let me explain something, folks. You're never going to have revival in your home unless your family get on the same page. You need unity in the home. Now, there might be chaos and there might be dissension and there might be fussing going on in your home. But, folks, you're going to have to get rid of that if you're going to have revival in your home. You see, the way they preface the revival in Ezra's day is that God said, we've got to pull people together here and we've got to get unity. Churches don't have revivals that are fussing and fighting and bickering inside the church. Churches have revival that have unity. Homes don't have revival. Families don't have revival when they're not getting along. Hey, you married couples, you need to learn how to work as a team. You need to learn how to pull in the same direction. You need to learn how to do things together. You need to learn how you are now a unit and you are to help. And it doesn't necessarily, this doesn't just apply to a place where a man and a wife live in the same home. Any household that's going to have revival, there's got to be unity among the people living in that household. We all know it. Nothing worse than living in a household where people are fussing and a-fighting. And it might be common in today's society that people are yelling and screaming and throwing things, but I have to tell you, it's still wrong. Common does not make it right. And I think all of us ought to desire that we have a peaceful atmosphere at home. Hey, moms and dads, learn to stick together as parents and work through things. Can I tell you something? And I can't come and look at what's going on at your house, and I don't know what happens at your house, but I will tell you this. There's something that is very hard on our children when they see mom and dad fussing and a-fighting and at odds with each other. Boy, no wonder our children are confused. They don't know how to get along with one another because mom and dad don't know how to get along with one another. God knows we need unity in our homes. Amen. I believe they had revival in the day of Ezra because there was a unity that had developed among the people. I know this sounds silly, but I really wish I could convince people in America. I think families ought to eat a meal together at least once a day. It used to be that a family would slow down long enough to have a meal together. That's where you all sit and you're civil. And hey, you might even consider this. Maybe mom or dad, somebody ought to say grace. We bow our heads and we're not bickering and we're not fighting and we're not playing with our telephones, but we're interested in our family. Now you might think me old fashioned, but I think families ought to sit down and eat together. And I realize we're busy and we're going here, there, and yon, but I'll tell you, if it's breakfast, fine. If it's lunch, fine. If it's supper, fine. But you ought to try to pick a way that you can spend time together, work together. Could I recommend something to you, those of you that are married? You ought to work really hard to make sure you're working the same shift. It'll help you. The best you can, try to work the same shift. You talk about hard on you. Boy, if you work in different shifts and everybody's everywhere, let me tell you, if you want unity in a family, I think you ought to want to be a family, not a group of individuals. I don't think your home is a hotel where we're checking in and out, and mom's not a maid, and it's not all about that everybody does their own thing. We ought to be a unit. We're to be a unit. Home's not a hotel. So, if you want revival in your family or revival in your home, you're going to have to work at getting some unity. We've got to get on the same page. You say, well, how do you get on the same page? What's the bottom line? I'll tell you what you do. Let the Bible make your decisions, and then there's somebody over the whole mess of you. You say, over us? Yeah. They'll let the Bible dominate what goes on in your home, and then you all just have to agree with the Bible. Amen. You won't have to fuss about decisions. But in the book of Nehemiah, they had revival because there was unity in their home. Secondly, I think if you're going to have a family revival, you'll have to learn how to magnify the Word of God. Now, that's what happened in that revival. And remember, I'm totally convinced whatever brought that revival back in the book of Nehemiah will bring revival in a church, or it'll bring revival in a family, or it'll bring revival in a ministry. I believe it'll bring a revival in a nation. You know something? We're never going to have revival in America because people can't get along. I remember when we used to, even in America, have differences of opinion, but we were civil with each other. Now today, the attitudes are just out of control. But if you're going to have revival in your home, you need to magnify the Word of God. That's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 2. Let me tell you what I think. I think everybody here, there are newer Christians here, and some of you that have been around a little while, you'll say, oh, I already know that. But there are newer Christians here. Here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to get you a Bible and carry it to church. Say, I don't have one. Well, get you a Bible and carry it to church. You, those of you that are newer in the church, get your Bible and leave it out at home, on the coffee table. Leave it out at home where people can see it. Let the Bible become important in your life. Now, I've got to tell you, when I look back in history, the greatest families and the happiest families I've ever seen are families that have built their family around the Word of God. And I know our society is trying to phase God out, and they want to take Jesus out of Christmas, and they want to take Jesus out of Easter and everything else. But God's here to stay, folks, and the Bible's here to stay. And America's not getting happier. We're getting more depressed. Why? We've left the Bible. We don't have unity in our homes. Love the song that they sang earlier when they sang, "I'll be here." Boy, that's unity for you. Where do you learn that kind of unity? You learn it from the Word of God. Hey, children need to see a Bible around the house, and children ought to see mom and dad carry a Bible. And hey, you know something we did with our kids, even when they were just little rascals? They continuously losing Bibles. We'd give them a Bible and we'd come home and I'd say, "Where's your Bible?" "I don't know." "Where's your shoe?" "I don't know." You know how it is. Find it many weeks later. It's worth it to go down and buy a whole bunch of silly little dollar King James Bibles and poke them in your kids' hands and let them tote them to church. You say, they'll lose them. It's worth the loss to teach them the habit of carrying a Bible around. Nothing wrong with it. Teach your kids the Bible as the Word of God. Make family decisions based on the Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying to the family, "What do you want to do?" as long as you've already said to God, "What do you want us to do?" Too many families make family decisions and leave God out. That's not how you have revival in a family. That's not how you pull a family together. If we're going to unify so we can revive that family and bring it back to life and make it happy, we let the Word of God become our guide. We let the Word of God make our decisions. Hey, could I recommend something? Let's all teach our children how, let's even teach them how to physically handle the Bible. I don't think it's a good idea to be throwing our Bibles around. And I know many a brother has used his Bible as a weapon against his sister. And it may have been a life or death incident, but truth is, there is a reverence for this old black book. And I think we need to learn how to treat it. And I think it ought to become common. And I'll tell you this also, I really believe this. I think folks, and we do this here at our church, I try to teach when the young people come to church, let's have them set up and pay attention with their Bible. They can pay attention. Our society struggles with attention deficit. Let's do the best we can to help them to develop attention to the Word of God. That will groom their minds. That will make them strong. I don't think I'll get anybody to do this, but I'm gonna try. You know what I think families ought to do? I think it wouldn't hurt families to memorize some scripture together. You parents, you say, "I would like my children to obey me." Well, why don't you, Mama, memorize Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Memorize the scripture. And then memorize the scripture with your child. That may help. It may change things. I remember back in time when moms and dads would memorize scripture and kids would memorize scripture. Memorizing scripture is not just for 4-year-olds in Sunday school. The Word of God's powerful. If you want revival in your family, if you want revival, you'll get it the same way today as they got it back then. How'd they get it? They decided they wanted to pull things together and unify. They exalted the Word of God. But not only that, they then centered their life and let preaching affect them. In the passage in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, it said that the Word of God was preached. They had a pulpit and it was preached. Listen, I really do believe that preaching changes things. Not because I'm the preacher, but because of what is preached. And if it's being done right, the Word of God is being preached, and that will change things. I think make preaching important in your children's life. You know that to some people, making money is the most important thing in life, and TV is the most important thing in life, and sports is the most important thing in life. Can I tell you something? The most important thing in life, according to the Bible, is the Word of God, and then the preaching of the Word of God. Those are the most important things in life. If we'd start building our lives around that, make preaching important, make Sunday school important, make church important. When our kids were growing up, I wanted them to learn the Bible. I wanted to teach them the Bible. Do you know that when our kids had a playroom, we used to take, now I'm going to date myself, we had a cassette tape player. And when my kids were in the playroom playing, we would take a cassette tape of a man named Alexander Scorby, and he read the Bible. Our kids would be playing. They'd be playing in the backyard, and we'd take the cassette tape player out back, and we'd push that tape so that they were listening to the Scripture while they were out back playing. You say, that's silly. Well, you know, let me tell you something. You get the Word of God into a child, you stand a far better chance of them doing the right thing and learning the right thing. And America used to believe in the Bible. But what's happened to America? We've left the Bible. And when we left the Bible, we left the preaching. And so what's happened? We're ununified. We don't have unified families. We don't have unified churches. We don't have a unified country. Why? We left Bible influence. So they had a revival as a result of what? They wanted unity. Where are you going to get it? From the Bible. Well, who's going to help us with that? The preaching will help us with the Bible. Then what? If you want to have a family revival, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, they had a revival and they began to put their emotion into it. The Bible talks about there's some that stood and they said amen. They were expressing their emotion. There was emotion involved. It was controlled. It wasn't out of control, but it was emotion. Now I'm going to tell you all something, and some of you need to hang on tight for just a moment. The problem in your family is that you won't control your emotions. Somebody here needs to get your emotions in check. We too often do what we feel instead of what we're commanded to do. Did you know the Bible still teaches a thing called patience? Do you know that, I think, you know, and I know there's a good group of people under the sound of my voice today as I preach. And I don't think that I have to tell you, you know, you shouldn't be a gun runner. And I don't think I need to tell you you shouldn't be dealing in opioids. And I don't think that's the case. But I will tell you this. I think there are people under the sound of my voice who need to get your temper under control. And you wonder why you have a problem in your family is because you can't control your mouth. You spout off, you have to respond to everything, and you have a rage problem. That's so much quieter in here than what it was a moment ago, and it was really quiet a moment ago. This revival that came to these people, there was a controlled emotion that was involved. There's nothing wrong with emotions. God gave us emotions, but never did God give us emotions to control us. They were given for us to control them. Did you know that if you have a dog, society expects you to control your dog? Your dog is not to control you. You can't tell that when you're walking them with your little plastic bag, but you are to be in control of that dog. Now, folks, inside you, there are some dogs that you let loose too often, and it has to do with your emotions. Listen, get that rage under control. Get that hatred under control. Now, you and I, we're to hate, but we're to hate sin. We're not to hate people. But somewhere in this sea of faces here this morning, there are people living in the same household that express hatred toward one another. Now, how can that be right, Christian? How can that be right? Hey, young people, are you developing a hatred in your heart toward a mom or a dad or a grandparent or someone? That can't be right. That's not the way Christians act. There was revival in this day and age in Nehemiah's book because they had emotion, but they kept it under control. Folks, don't make decisions in your home emotionally. Hey, you know, I'll watch people, boy, they'll get upset and they let their emotions get out of control and they start making decisions while they're emotionally out of control. And before long, you'll have your marriage a wreck. You'll have your children a wreck. Slow down and stop your emotions long enough to make a decision that is godly. A good home is guided by principles, not by emotion. A good home is guided by godly justice, not emotion. Now, every parent here, at one time or another, you let your emotions out of control. I remember one day when my mother said, Jeffrey Allen, and if she ever called me by my middle name, it was a near-death experience. But she said, Jeffrey Allen, you go to your room and never come out. I'm out. Nee, 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 nee. Now, we know we can say things, and we know we can lose it. But let me tell you something. We ought to make that few and far between, and we need to be careful because sometimes we let emotion drive us when there was a better way to handle it and a right way to handle it, and we cause chaos in our families. And if we're going to get that unity, we've got to make sure we keep our emotions under control. Hey, to all, everybody here, get your emotions into scriptural subjection for your family's sake. You say, what does that mean? You say to your emotions, there is a right and a wrong way to behave toward people. I will behave according to the Bible. I'm going to behave toward people the way God would have me behave. That includes love and kindness and forgiveness and tenderness and gentleness. And sometimes it's just slow down. Just slow down. So, emotion was a part of this revival, but it was controlled emotion. Not only that. To have a family revival, you have to separate from wrongdoers. If you'll remember, we read the scripture where they separated from wrongdoing in Nehemiah 9 verse 2. Listen, folks, we're not going to have good homes when we do bad things in our good homes. You say, well, what's the difference between good and bad? Now you go back to the Bible. You let the Bible tell you what is good and bad. The good things, they happen in your home. The good things are what we encourage our children to do. The good things are what we do, and we separate from the bad things. There's no way around it. If you say, I would like to have a good, happy home, then you're going to have to get rid of the things that produce a bad, unhappy home. That's called separation. There are some things you may end up giving up because they're just not wholesome for you. They're not conducive to a happy Christian home. I think our children need to be taught some separation. I think men at work, some of you men at work, you may need to separate from some men at work. They're just not good for you. They give you a bad attitude. Ladies, it can be the same way. Listen, they had revival. What brought it? They had a unity. They believed the Bible. They let the preaching affect them. They decided that they would get their emotions under control and use their emotions to help, not hurt their family. They separated from some things that were not good. A couple points and I'm finished and we're on our way. To have a family revival, in their revival back then, they repented and confessed their wrong. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let me tell you something about confession and repentance. Now, confession is where you admit it. Repentance is where you say, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to separate from it, if you will. I'm going to take it out of my life. But repentance and confession, did you know that's not only good for our relationship with God? That could be good for a marriage. For instance, there are people in here, you will not apologize. You're too bullheaded. When you do wrong, you don't want to admit that you're wrong. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are people in here, what you need to do, you need to go home from church today, you need to go in the restroom, you need to look in the mirror, and you need to practice saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Try this one. I was wrong. You say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. There's some of you, you probably couldn't do it with a straight face. You haven't said the words, I'm sorry, or I was wrong in such a long time. Why? You know it all. It's always got, it's always your wife's fault. I knew you men would agree with that. It's always your wife's fault. She's kind of knuckleheaded. You can tell. Look who she married. But in the Bible, they had revival back then. What had happened?
Boy, the preacher was preaching the Word of God. They had a desire to have a unity. They had a desire to have a strength. And boy, he told them there's some things you need to take out of your life. And then they said, well, then we're going to have to apologize and confess and repent from some of these things. Can I tell you all something? In our families, if we're going to have good families, we're going to have to learn to say, I'm sorry. We're going to have to learn that there are times when we're wrong. Hey, I don't think it hurts that your children every once in a while see you come to the altar because you need to get something right with God. Did you know that apologies in a marriage are a must? You will not survive in marriage unless you learn how to apologize. And you need to learn how to do it quickly. And you need to learn how to do it sincerely. And if she's big enough, you need to learn how to do it with your face covered. But you better learn to apologize. Listen, moms and dads, let me tell you something. If your family starts down a bad path, get it right. Don't even be afraid to set your family down and say, you know, we started missing church. And I know we've left the Bible some, but mom and dad want you to know we're getting it straightened out. What are we doing? We're just sincerely trying to keep the unity and keep our families together. Folks, never be embarrassed to get right with God. And that's what confession and that's what repentance will do. Now, there's one other thing that I'll tell you. In their revival, that family or that group of people, they had a heart. They had a heart for one another. They were a unified group, but it is very obvious if you studied the passage of Scripture, you would see they had a heart for one another. Now, this is so simple, but it is so necessary. In my Sunday school class this morning, one of the points I made was the Bible teaches husbands are to love their wives. I want to challenge every man here. I want you to love your wife the way God wants you to love your wife. Not the way you want to. You say, I'm going to love her the way she deserves. Can I tell you something? It's a good thing that God did not love you the way you deserve. If you want to love right, you don't do it because of what the object is. You do it because of what you are. Better yet, you do it because of what God is. Every man in here, love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife and tell her. You say, I did. When we got married, I told her I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll get back with her. Well, she may have forgotten, so it wouldn't hurt that you tell her. And you tell her again. You tell her again. And you tell her again. Wives, love your husband. Love him. Love him. Love your husband. Children, you need to love your mom. Love your mom. Love your mama. Hey, love your daddy. Love your dad. You better learn to love your grandma. You better learn to love your grandfather. I'm going to tell you something. You won't have them forever. You'll regret it if you don't love them someday. You brothers and sisters, you better learn to love each other. You better learn to get along. You better learn, hey, if we're going to have unity, if we're going to get our family straightened out, if we're going to have what we ought to have as families, somebody's got to believe the Bible. Somebody's got to believe the preaching. Somebody's got to get right with God. Somebody's got to say, I don't love the way I'm supposed to love, and I will promise you, love will fix things. Hey, the Bible says charity never faileth. Love can fix a marriage. Love can fix it when a husband doesn't get along with a wife or a wife with a husband. Love can help Hey, it can help a mom and dad to get along with their children and children to get along with the mom and dad. Hey, you ought to love your brother and you ought to love your sister. And I know you don't see eye to eye all the time, but you ought to love each other. Love is still a fix for our families. They had a great revival. The way they had a revival in the book of Nehemiah is the very same way we could have a revival in our families today. If there's no revival, I'll tell you what the problem is. There's no unity. There's no Bible. There's no preaching. There's no controlled emotion. There's no separation from wrong, no repentance, no confession. and no love. And that's where many families stand. And that's why the families are a mess. You take those seven ingredients, you get them right with God, you'll have revival in a family. I would also tell you this. If you're not born again, you need to get saved. See, there's a song I love to sing. It goes something like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. See, I'm a part of God's family. He's my dad. Because I've been born again. If you're not born again, become a part of the ultimate family, the family of God. By becoming a part of that ultimate family, God then can reach into your earthly family and He could begin to solve problems and heal things that you would never be able to heal on your own. If you're not saved, get born again, because salvation is the beginning of the revival that your family needs.